Today's reading, exactly 40 days after the resurrection, is On the Scene of Christ's Ascension by Charles Spurgeon. Our Lord Jesus, having spoiled the grave, and so proved his power over things that are under the earth, tarried for 40 days among men, and so claimed his power over the earth itself. He then ascended through the air to show that the dominion of the prince of the power of the air was broken, and finally entered the heaven of heavens to claim sovereignty there, so that from the lowest depths up to the extremest heights he might take possession of his vast domains. I like to think of him as traversing his dominions from end to end, like a conqueror looking over the provinces that he has subdued by his might. Our Lord did not make a rapid passage through the world. He might have gone on the resurrection morning straight from the grave, as soon as it was opened, into his glory, but he had reasons for tarrying a while, and of those reasons I'll briefly speak. You know what a significant period 40 days has always been in Scripture, and you know that in our Lord's own case, he was 40 days in the wilderness, tempted by the devil, so that it was seemly for him to tarry here 40 days of triumph on the scene of his first great battle and victory. He made many appearances to his disciples in different ways and in diverse places. It was not possible that 500 brethren at once could all be deceived, and if that could be imagined, it is not likely that when by twos and threes, and even as separate individuals, they had the most intimate communication with him, they could have been mistaken. The 40 days was a sufficient period for our Savior to be here and make it clear to all ages that he had really risen from the dead. Besides that, the instructions that Christ had previously given to his disciples needed a few finishing touches. Before his death, he had said to them, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now." But after he had risen from the dead, they could bear much more, and there's no doubt that he made disclosures to them then, which led further light into their souls. We read more than once of how he opened their understandings to receive the Scriptures, and opened the Scriptures so that their understandings might grasp them. But, chief of all, our Lord tarried here for 40 days that he might issue his commands, his commissions to his disciples. He said to one of them, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs." And he said to all of them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." He would not take his final departure until his last orders were issued, until he had, as it were, marshaled his battalions and set them in their ranks, given them his commands, and bidden them march forward to battle and victory. Further, the spot from which the ascension took place is instructive. The most significant circumstance, perhaps, about the place of his ascension was that he went back to heaven from the place where he had often communed with his disciples. He had opened many mysteries to them there. It was there that they had sat and looked over Jerusalem. He had spoken to them about the ultimate destruction of the guilty city. It was a place that was very dear to them and must have brought many memories to our Savior's mind. There, just under the brow of the hill, were the olive trees of Gethsemane, and his eyes may have looked upon the spot where he wrestled for our sakes with all the powers of death and hell. Then think of the scene itself. There are Christ's disciples gathered around him. The apostles, certainly, perhaps some more of his followers. They've come out to Bethany and Olivet from Jerusalem. I cannot tell whether they walked through the streets at midday. I think that's likely. And if so, many must have stared wonderingly at the Nazarene, whom they had seen nailed to the cross on Calvary, now alive again and passing through their streets. Whether it was so or not, I cannot tell. They crossed the Kidron, that gruesome brook in which the defilements of the temple were taken away, and then they passed by Gethsemane, the winding path, until they came to the brow of Olivet, where Jesus could look down on the one side on Jerusalem, on the other side on Bethany, and he began to talk with his disciples. How astonished his disciples must have been. How they must have shrunk back as the majesty flamed forth from him. He began to rise, and up he went, slowly, majestically, rising, and the disciples looking on until he must have grown less and less to their astonished vision. It is to my mind very beautiful to think of there being no medium employed in connection with his ascension, no angel wings to bear him upward, no visible arm of omnipotence to lift him gently from the earth. No, but he rises by his own power and majesty. He needs no help. Glad would the angels have been to come once more to earth as they had come at his birth,
as they had come to the wilderness, as they had come to his tomb. Gladly would they have ministered to him, but he needed not their ministry, at least in the beginning of his journey. He proved the innate power of his deity by which he could depart out of the world just when he willed, breaking the law of gravity and suspending the laws usually governing matter. Well could he do this, for he made those laws and could alter or control them as he pleased. A cloud received him out of their sight, for I suppose they had seen all that they ought to see, and perhaps behind that cloud were scenes of glory not possible for human eyes to gaze upon. There does seem to be some guide to us in that matchless 24th psalm, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." It does read as if the warders at the top of the gate inquired, "Who is this King of glory?" and that the attending angels replied, "The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in."